Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let them proclaim it. Let them declare and set it forth before me. Who has announced from of old the things to come? Let them tell us what is yet to be. Do not fear or be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? There is no other rock. I know not one.
Our scripture focus this morning comes from 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. I think you'll hear some of the familiar Old Testament scriptures within this scripture. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
For it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.
To you then who believe, he is precious, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner.
And a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall.
They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do.
But you are a chosen race,
a royal priesthood,
a holy nation,
God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people.
Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The word of God for the people of God. I'm so glad you are here, Doris, and you, Sally. For the quilt you see on the worship center this morning is an amazing gift. There is a complex story to this piece of art that was just completed by our Stone Church quilters, Doris Comerford and Sally Stewart, in May. The blocks of the quilt were originally pieced together for my spouse, Dale, by his step-grandmother during the 1950s, we believe, using materials from old dresses and shirts, blankets and curtains, each one probably having a story to tell. Those blocks sat in a drawer in Nebraska for many years until his mother's death in 1981. It was then that we helped to clean out her house and took the blocks to our own home in Lincoln, Nebraska. And they were part of that long move for us in 1999 to Huntingdon. And they sat in a drawer there until about 3 years ago. So we decided to take them to a quilt shop in Stanton, Virginia, that was owned by a friend of ours, Brethren Rachel Brown. She laid out the squares and offered us a design connecting those blocks with blue stars, connecting the story that began more than 70 years ago. And when the top of that quilt was shown to our two remaining Stone Church quilters, they truly volunteered to hand quilt that queen size quilt. Doris and Sally came to church and spent hours pinning and basting, preparing that quilt for the frame. And for 2 years, every Monday, they gathered around the frame, one stitch at a time, to lovingly and artfully sew each stitch. Doris took the quilt home and finished up the binding and gathered a summary of that story to insert on the back of the quilt so that the story can continue to be told when it eventually leaves our lives. You know, when Dale and I came to Huntington and Stone Church 18 years ago this month, we met at least 8 persons who would weekly gather around that quilt frame in the room located off the Friendship Hall for quilting. I do not believe that there is an actual record of the number of quilts completed over the many years, but the number is significant. And the funds generated by that work supported several outreach projects. That era is now completed, for Sally and Doris have decided it is time to say that that chapter is finished. And Stone Church quilters will be an important part of the history of this congregation. And then there is the Jell-O mold. I'm so thankful to Cindy Clark, who could offer us those two for our worship center this morning. My mother had one, but we could only retrieve it by getting up high on the kitchen stool, for it was stored at the very top level of the shelves in the kitchen, next to the ceiling, you could get there by that step stool. And it was above the regular dishes because it was tucked along those seasonal decorations. I suppose it was there because, quite frankly, it wasn't used very often. And it was brought out. There was always this little anxiety over whether or not we could produce that envisioned final product due to the intricacies of unmolding the salad. The Jell-O mold. I believe it was probably most popular during the 1950s and 60s, but in certain churches throughout the U.S., you will still find the results of those molds at potluck picnics and dinners. Orange Jell-O with shredded carrot and pineapple used to be the favorite at my church growing up. And I still can long for the taste of this cucumber Jell-O salad that my mom would make for special family gatherings and an occasional church potluck. Some of you may remember this story, but at a Camp Blue Diamond Sunday picnic several years ago, we had this amazing spread set up following our service of worship. And an extra table even had to be set up to accommodate all the dishes that had been brought. We all waited, some more than others, for a place in line to select from this amazing feast. And at the end of the time of our eating, as many were dispersing or finding their way over to the lake for swimming, one person that was relatively new to the congregation came up to me with a glint in her eye and said this, "You know, if my good evangelical aunt had been here today, she would have wondered what kind of church this was anyway, for it certainly couldn't be a good Christian church because there weren't any molded Jell-O salads." Yes, at that time particularly, you had to be suspicious of a church which didn't have one Jell-O salad at a potluck picnic. Now, maybe it was the fact that the weather was warm and no one had wanted to take the risk, you know, that it took to unmold that fine Jell-O salad. And Marty Keeney actually brought one in September that was unsuccessful. But, you know, the way we judge a church sometimes does come from the food that is on a table or by whether or not there is a quilting circle. The church is changing rapidly these days, you know, and many wonder just what it does mean for every one of us who have chosen and committed to be part of this living body. Today, as we gather around this passage from 1 Peter 2, we read it from a different perspective than those to whom the letter was originally sent. They were people totally on the outside. They lived as part of a pagan culture, and they felt very much like resident aliens, struggling to live their faith there in Asia Minor. You too have felt, I'm sure, sometimes on the outside, when you know you don't quite fit with the culture, when you wonder if you're the only one thinking differently in a group. Jesus was certainly one who did not fit into the culture, and he encouraged and led people to be countercultural. For these resident alien Christians struggling to live out their faith in Asia Minor, the image of being part of such a secure house, a spiritual home, was especially poignant. Peter uses this construction metaphor in these words to the Christians who are scattered across five provinces in Asia Minor. He says, like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. There's such a paradox in this image, living stones. For stones, we know, are the opposite of anything that has life. Yet 1 Peter uses this image, it seems, to make the very powerful point. The Lord as the living stone calls to mind the death or lack of life right alongside the resurrection of Jesus. And 1 Peter declares that not only is the Lord a living stone, but all the followers are also living stones, building blocks in God's great construction project as God builds up a spiritual house, community of faith, the church. Note in verse 5 the passive language that 1 Peter uses to describe this building project. Let yourselves be built into a house. God is the builder here. This is not a human construction project. Whenever we begin to think of ourselves as a self-created body, we're in difficulty. That's what makes us so different from other clubs and groups to which we belong. This community was not created by us and does not exist for the needs of its members, but it is a household of which God calls forth, for where believers belong to one another and the work of the body looks beyond its own members. We are to be those who live out the love that has been demonstrated and given so abundantly to us. And the needs around us, you know, change. We are challenged to continue to explore what we need to let go of and to what we are called to embrace. And it's different for every congregation, I believe. For example, can we know the church will survive and even thrive without a quilting group meeting? We've been challenged to recognize that having vacation Bible school here at Stone Church is no longer our call or where our energy is best spent. We are moving into an important new era, both the church at large and here at Stone Church. We have very few Jell-O salads at potlucks, although many of us would enjoy them. And we will no longer have a quilting group. I will no longer be your pastor come August 28th. I will not be able to be invited to have leadership for funerals or weddings or any pastoral care. And I am bound by ethical guidelines to stay away for at least a year's time. But you and I know that God moves the church forward. In the past month, the Stone Church leadership team has been very intentional, naming the mission. Here at Stone Church, we are a Christ-centered community where all are spiritually nourished, equipped, and empowered to continue the work of Jesus peacefully, simply, and together. And your work in the coming months and years will be to learn, continue to learn what that means for every individual who claims to be part of this congregation. It is essential to stay attuned. As God's household, each of us is called to look to that rock, the cornerstone of our faith. Whether you are here at Stone Church or in your own congregation, in the new community of faith, which I will eventually move to a membership in Harrisonburg, each of us is challenged to walk in Jesus' way, to follow that living stone, to stay powerfully attuned to the wonders of God's ways, in the struggle and the power. Granted, it's a complicated call in this world of political power, of advanced medical procedures and gourmet cooking. To be a living body, we are challenged to be always open to God's Spirit, which will form and shape us as a people. Living as a Christian, you know, is not an individualistic endeavor. It's not just about a one-on-one relationship with Jesus. It's critical to the health of Christ's body, as well as the mission of our world, to see ourselves as community that empowers and enables each other by allowing us to set all sorts of records. That is, enabling us to do much more than we had ever dreamed possible. As Christians, we are called to be that community which centers around the living stone, the ways of Jesus. And that way will always, always lead us to love and to grace, if we're paying attention. It really doesn't matter whether or not there's a Jell-O salad at a potluck, or a quilting circle, or a vacation Bible school, or even a pastor. Because living stones will always share the love of Jesus and pay attention to this amazing world that we find ourselves, and grace and beauty is all around, wherever we find ourselves. And without fear, we can rest on the foundation of our faith and be connected by the rock, the living stone. May the stories of Jesus continue to be told, just as the story of the quilt and the Jell-O will be part of this congregation. Living stone stories for all the days of our lives. May it be so. Amen.